Welcome to Arlington Church of the Brethren.
Christ be in my mind and in my thinking. Christ be in my eyes, in everything I see. Christ be in my ears and in my hearing. Christ be in my mouth, in every word I speak.
It's 1860 in Chicago. A family by the name of Spafford was doing well. Horatio and Anna Spafford had five children, four daughters, one son, and they were prominent people in the city. Horatio was a lawyer and businessman. He had a lot of money tied up into investments, real estate, a great investment. The shores of Lake Michigan, even, prime property. Horatio was indeed a good businessman and well respected in Chicago, a prominent family. And the family were all very devoted Christians. Good Christian family, successful in business, thriving in affection. Things were going well for the Spaffords in the 1860s. And then scarlet fever came to the Spafford household. Chicago, 1870. Their only son contracts scarlet fever and dies at the age of two. Less than a year later, half the city of Chicago goes up in flames. Chicago, 1871, the infamous Chicago fire. Half the city gone. Especially hit was the area along Lake Michigan, where the Spaffords' real estate holdings were. The Spaffords' investment and financial empire, much like the city of Chicago, gone overnight. Well, financially ruined and already suffering deep emotional pains, the Spaffords did what most families would do, looking for comfort, meaning, and healing. Pack up and leave for a Christian missions trip abroad. They were indeed a good Christian family. Horatio and Anna Spafford were close with a successful missionary and evangelist of their time, a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. The Moody Institute in Chicago carries on his name and legacy to this day. So the Spaffords packed up and made the trek to New York, where they were to board a ship that would take them to England. At the last minute, Horatio got word of urgent business back home, zoning issues, still dealing with damage from the Chicago fire a couple years later. So Horatio saw his family get onto the ship, dedicating to join them as soon as possible. On the ocean, 1873, a French steamer named Ville de Havre, carrying hundreds of passengers, including Anna Spafford and her four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. November 2nd, 1873, the French steamer Ville de Havre collided with an English vessel. An awful collision. The Ville de Havre sunk in just 12 minutes, claiming 226 lives, among them the four daughters, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanetta. His wife, Anna, once to England, sent a telegram home to Horatio, which read in part, "Saved alone." As soon as he was able, Horatio boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. At some point on the journey, the captain calls Horatio to the deck. And he says, well, the crew and I worked it out. After a careful reckoning, I believe we are passing the place now where De Havre sunk. And the captain leaves Horatio alone to pay his respects. And so, after all Horatio has endured, first losing his son, then his entire business, and now standing over the watery grave of his four daughters, Horatio pens the following words. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend a song in the night, O my soul. If you haven't recognized the poem, I skipped the first stanza. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I've asked Brother Andy if he would play a verse to offer us a chance to contemplate this story. God is our shelter and our strength. When troubles seem near, God is nearer, and he's ready to help. So why run and hide? No fear, no pacing, no biting fingernails. When the earth spins out of control, we are sure and fearless. When mountains crumble and the waters run wild, we are sure and fearless. Even in heavy winds and huge wave, or as mountains shake, let us be sure and fearless. There is a depth to our souls, is there not? A richness, a vibrancy, the things our souls are capable of feeling so deeply, the depth of soul that might, in the middle of the profoundest of grief, pen the words, "It is well with my soul." That depth resides in each of us. Both the capability to feel so deeply, as well as the capability to experience faith in such a vibrant way. And the depth of our souls also goes to our character, the parts that we have worked through extensively and are proud to present to others, the pain that can ring around our depths for years, resurfacing when we least expect it, as well as the parts of ourselves we're a little less proud to show others, right? That we're still working on. And that's best case. Maybe we haven't yet figured out we need to work on it. We know that we are full of depth and capable of holding multitudes. We know we are imperfect and growing. We prefer people see the good, experience the best we have to offer. But sometimes, frankly, more often than we'd like, perhaps, people see the parts of ourselves that, shall we say, are still imperfect and growing. Especially those we spend the most time with, families, kids, parents, church members, work, peers. At some point, people will see the parts of ourselves we're less proud of. I have to chuckle sometimes, parts we're less proud of. Pastors have funny ways of saying things, so let's speak more plainly. Sometimes we're crappy to each other. Or ourselves. And when we're crappy to ourselves, it has a way of flowing out in our interactions with others. We can be honest. We need to keep working on ourselves, to have grace with ourselves while we do, but to keep growing. But I'll be honest with you. I have found in my life that's the easier part. I am willing to have grace with myself. I am willing to continue to work on growing. The question I struggle with is sometimes this. As I work to improve, but others see the parts of me I'm still struggling with, what will they think of me? If you can relate, say amen. Amen. We fear people might define us and limit us based off one or a few experiences with parts of ourselves we're not proud to have seen. And let's be honest, we do the same to others, don't we? If not all the time, sometimes yes. We judge and we label and we assume. We assume that our bad experience speaks to the totality of who this person is. We assume that the one or two stories we can tell that are bad or that we've seen from someone we don't like defines the larger sense of their character. That even one or two issues of theological or political disagreement defines that person's wholeness in a narrow sense. But what if we ourselves would not like to be judged by our worst actions, or even our mediocre actions, or even by our worst beliefs? What if we want to be given the chance to be understood as fully human, nurtured in love and grace with care and effort by those who respect and cherish our inner humanity? To those people, we draw near. To those people, we might listen when they speak. Are we willing to offer the same to others? Are we willing to be open-minded? And even maybe when we have a hurtful story, believe the best about the other person. If we are three-dimensional people, if we are, and we know our souls run deep as the ocean, are we willing to see others in the same way? If we are changing and growing and hurting and healing, are we willing to offer space that others are as well? See, we are all human, a cloud of experiences and thoughts held together somehow by one body, struggling to exist, struggling to thrive. We are all human. There is far more we have in common than don't. A tweet I saw on Twitter recently said it best, from @churchcurmudgeon, CHRCH, and I quote, "You are made in the image of God, and so is the other jerk you're arguing with." That would have been a timely message for annual conference. If you want to be extraordinary, love your enemies. Do good without restraints. Lend with abandon. Don't expect anything in return. Then you'll receive the truly great reward. You will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and those who are wicked. So intimate God, imitate God, and be truly compassionate the way God is. I love this translation. If you want to be extraordinary, love extraordinarily. Love those who are hard to love. Love them generously. And don't expect anything in return. The Bible is clear. Loving those who it's easy to love, great, do that. But also, love those it's hard to love. Forgive. Be generous. In my own experience of trying to live this out, I have found it helpful to find some shared humanity, a story I can relate to, perhaps many stories I can relate to, a shared experience. I heard a story recently on a podcast by Alan Alda, amazing podcast. He had a guest on that told the story about a time that Jews and Palestinian women sat around a table to work things out. A conflict that goes back as far as anyone can remember, as far as records offer us. But they sat down around a table to do some mediation and resolution, and things weren't going well. Somewhere in the middle of all of it, a phone rings. Back home, one of the women's daughters just had their first menstruation. And these women, on very different sides of a very old conflict, suddenly found their shared experience. They all lit up and beamed. They discussed together their own stories, their daughters' stories. Retreading the story of conflict in tired ways, instead of doing that, it's the least interesting conversation. They got to know each other in a deep and rich way. They saw each other's humanity. Then they were able to proceed ahead and have the more interesting conversations. I guarantee you, we have far more in common with people than you think. I know this can be difficult. So I wanted to offer us a moment or two of silent prayer. Let us meditate. I'm sure there might be a person or a situation even that God is bringing to your mind or your brain is recalling. Maybe it's something you need to work with yourself on. Offer some grace or forgiveness to yourself. But let us take a few moments to wrestle internally, to pray to God that we might find shared humanity, that we might find grace and forgiveness. Let us pray together. God is our shelter and our strength. When troubles seem near, God is nearer and he's ready to help. So why run and hide? No fear, no pacing, no biting fingernails. When the earth spins out of control, we are sure and fearless. When mountains crumble and the waters run wild, we are sure and fearless. And even in heavy winds and huge wave, or as mountains shake, we are sure and fearless. For a pure stream flows, never to be cut off, bringing joy to the city where God makes his home, the sacred site where the Most High chooses to live. God surrounds us and protects us. The true God is our shelter close to our heart. And so we rest close to God's heart, that we may have God's heart for others. And even as we stand over the watery depths of our darkest moments and selves, may we rely on our faith in Jesus the Christ, that our souls too may sing, it is well with my soul. Amen. This message of joy, of wellness with our soul, let us experience it. Let us sing it with our lives. Let us sing it here. If you'd rise in body or spirits for number 336, it is well with my soul.